And I invite you, if you are here and you're going to stay behind in the auditorium, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, is where I would ask you to make your way to. And if you come with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That's our text for this morning. Now, last week I introduced us into the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We've been making our way through this, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And as I came to chapter 4, I introduced to us a section which runs from verse 1 to verse 9. Verse 1 to verse 9 gives to us seven essential, effective habits that ought to be evident in every born-again believer. Time only allowed me last week to deal with the first three. Today we're going to go back and we're going to recap those first three, not in any depth that we did last week, but we'll recap it. So if you weren't here, don't worry, you'll get to hear it again, for the first time. But then we're going to look at the other two that takes us up to habits 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and do habits 7 and 8. There's just too much in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 to finish out in one sermon. So, with that being said, I am going to read for us, though, verses 1 through 9. Follow as I read in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In that passage that I've just read for us, we find listed for us seven habits of the committed Christian. We're going to deal with habits 4, 5, and 6. And then we're going to recap by beginning with the first three. Okay, so let's jump right in. Let me remind us, because every born-again believer, as we've been now seeing from chapters 1, 2, and 3, when we got to chapter 3, we got to see in the book of Philippians, because every born-again believer is in a race, we ought to be striving to that finish line, keeping our eyes on the finish line, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, hands pumping, legs pumping. We're in a race and we are sprinting. And because we are pressing on and we're doing this expectant of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, then we are to be a people who display, while we wait for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, seven effective habits in our life. You see, we are to be recognizing that as a born-again believer, we are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly wait for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take us home to be with Him. And we're to make sure that as we wait on that momentous event, when He comes with a shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the rapture takes place where the church is caught up to be with Him, and all those who are in Christ but who have died and are now laying in the grave, their soul to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All of those who are now enjoying sweet fellowship in their soul with Jesus Christ will be reunited with their perfect body at that very same instant that you and I as believers in Christ are caught up to be with Him. And evermore shall we be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. But folks, while we wait on that momentous event, there ought to be a declaration of who we are. You know, it's very important that we recognize it's not enough to just say who you are. It's very important that people would recognize who you are, but to whom are you related? Your father the devil, or your father in heaven? And so these effective, essential habits that we're about to recap on, the first three, plus the others that we're going to deal with as we make our way through this text, we have to understand this is how we would declare to those whom God has set us amongst as believers in Christ to encourage one another to continue in this race, but also to be an effective witness to those who are not in Christ, who are still lost in their sin and are in great peril, because the most dangerous thing to people who are still lost in their sin is God. It's not cancer. It is not a hijacking. It is not a drive-by shooting. The most dangerous thing to any single person who is still lost in their sin and still at enmity with God, never having personally called on Him as their Lord and Savior, the most dangerous thing to that person is God. We will see that in our text. But let me make the statement. As we got to the end of chapter 3, Paul says that we are to be very easily identified as being a friend of the cross, not a foe of the cross. To be a friend of the cross means that we walk with the Lord in obedience. We walk with the Lord in sweet testimony of who He is, what He has done, is doing, and will yet do in and through our lives. To be a foe of the cross is to be a stumbling block in someone else's life because of your sinful, habitual choices. Habit can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. So let's look to see today, what are these seven very practical, very easy habits that every born-again believer ought to be embracing. Well, time for revision. The first effective habit that we saw last week was in verse 1. It's a firmness of commitment. Look at verse 1 for me just quickly in Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved, says Paul, my beloved brethren, to whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now remember, I explained when Paul says that the Philippian church is his crown, what does that actually mean? When he gets to that finish line, and he crosses that finish line in this race in life, and he runs into the arms of his waiting Savior, and he hears those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into my rest. There is coming a time as Paul now rests in Christ, and when the church all comes together at the event of the rapture, we get rewarded for the works that we have done because of our salvation. You understand that works don't save you, but once you are saved by faith alone, in grace alone, and in Christ alone, then you are appointed as I am appointed unto good works. And we are to do good works. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast." But then you get to verse 10. "And we are his workmanship, now that he has saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone." We are now, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship. "And he has ordained that we would walk in good works, which he's previously ordained." So, we get to understand something. The crown that Paul gets placed on is because of his tireless labor for the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of those believers at Philippi. I made this illustration last week. Folks, perhaps as you continue to minister to your unsaved spouse, that one will be your crown, whom Jesus sets on your head at that time of reward. Perhaps it's your children that will be your crown as you faithfully testify to them of their desperate plight of being a sinner at enmity with God, and that forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus Christ alone. I don't know what it would be, but there are many crowns that we find in the Bible that will be placed on our heads. Guess what we do with those crowns, though? Book of Revelation is very clear. We take those crowns off and we put them back at the feet of our Savior, because it was all because of him that we could even do a work in his name. So all glory be to God. I love the way the psalmist says that in Psalm 15, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be glory. Okay, so we understand those crowns get placed back at the feet. But Paul says, "You're my joy and my crown," and he says, "Remain firm in the Lord." That means remain steadfast in the Lord. You bear his name. Don't deviate from that. You have his word. Take it. Hide it in your heart. Walk with him in sweet fellowship. And be committed to those whom God has set you down amongst. Your family, your friends, your work colleagues, your church. Be committed to the people God has set you amongst. And so that's the first habit. Verse 1, it's a firmness of commitment. But then he goes on to say in verses 2 and 3 that another habit that we are to have is that we are to have a peacefulness in all of our relationships. Look at verses 2 and 3. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony. Live at peace with one another in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." You see, we are encouraged to have a peacefulness in every relationship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family, with our friends, with our enemies, with those who would seek to cause us harm, yes. With those who would seek to cause us discomfort, yes. How can you do this? Because in Christ I can do all things who strengthens me. We're getting to that verse. It's a little bit later in chapter 4. But folks, we are to have a peacefulness in all our relationships. Remember I showed you last week Euodia? She was at a spat with Syntyche, and they both had their little cliques. Can you imagine when they came together with the rest of the church to hear this letter that Epaphroditus had brought back and now he wanted to share with the church? Oh, wow. Can you imagine the person who was reading it? He's got to tell these two ladies publicly because their spat had become public. Have a peaceful relationship restored. And we got to work at that, because it is so easy to let that root of bitterness well up within us that we would have a grudge and think malice towards someone who, yes, may well have hurt you. But Not only are we to be firm in the Lord as a habit, we're to be peaceful in all our relationships as a habit, we are to also have a joyfulness in Christ. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now we've spent a lot of time on that last week, which is why we had to leave over to this week the other two that we're going to cover today. But rejoice in the Lord always is this, folks. Your joy is never something that God asks you to raise up on your own. You can't raise up a joy on your own. The joy that you have is God-given. But here's the thing. The joy that you have, which is God-given, is not your healthy bank balance. It is not your health and vigor. It is not your perfect relationship with your husband or wife. It's not your wonderful, obedient children who are no trauma, no stress every day. It is not any of that. Your joy is simply this. My sins are forgiven, not for a day, but for eternity, because of my belief and faith in Jesus Christ, that He is my Savior and I have called on Him to save me. God has promised if you call on Him, He will save you. But to call on Him means you get to believe everything that He has said about Himself, about you, about what He has done, what is still to be done, and what He is busy doing in your life right now. So your joy is never conditioned on your circumstance. Your joy is never conditioned on your relationships with people. Your joy is conditioned on knowing this, that you are forever a son and a precious daughter of the true and living God, who loves you to the uttermost, and He has declared, nothing can snatch you from my hand. And He's declared, though you know that you still succumb to sin as I do, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we've seen those, by way of recap, those first three effective, essential habits in every born-again believer. Stand firm in the Lord. Have a peacefulness in every relationship that the Lord sets into your life, and be joyful. Not because life is a grind, but because Jesus Christ has saved you to the uttermost. Let's look at the fourth effective habit, which is our first for this morning. It's a gentleness of spirit. Look at verse 5, just the first part of Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. You see, can I state the obvious? Christians are never to be self-promoting. Jesus Christ taught that. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Come with me to that time when Jesus Christ taught the Beatitudes. It was a wonderful sermon that He preached on a mountain slope just above the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus Christ is teaching the people that are all gathered around Him. He says to them, chapter 5, Gospel of Matthew, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone hide a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So then, verse 16, let your light, you're my disciple, He says, then let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Could I just put in there? They may see your effective, essential habits. They may see your good works and do what? Glorify yourself? No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, the Christian is never to be self-promoting. Everything that we do is for the glory of God. I pray you didn't come to church today to make an impression on anyone, thinking that they would see you and say, you know, wow, Tiny, so faithful. He's here every Sunday. Wow, he must be a strong Christian. If that was your intent, confess, forsake, and repent of that sin of pride. We come here never to be seen of men. We come here to be seen of the Lord and to give him the thanksgiving of our hearts and the praise of our lips, and to expectantly have him guide us into a better understanding of him and a better will, desire that he will raise up to leave this place and serve him with every fiber of our being. So, that means you and I, if we are to be, as verse 5 tells us, the first part of it, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, then what are my words that I speak every waking moment? What are my actions that I participate in every waking moment? What do those billboard to people around me? Let me give you some examples. What kind of billboard does your driving portray about you? Is it a billboard of impatience as the guy cuts in front of you, or as the woman stalls on the hill? You see, okay, all right. Stalls on the hill for the fourth time. Or is it your impatience because there is a learner driver who still is trying to do their K52, and I think it means turn your head 52 times before you can go. I don't know. Okay, but what will your billboard of your driving, will it be gentleness or will it be white knuckles, gritted teeth, road rage? What will be your reaction to standing in the government queue waiting for your license for your car and you thought that that would be 5 minutes? It's 5 hours. Or even just as my wife experienced yesterday, two ladies in the queue at Woolworths. Yes, there's always a queue at Woolworths. It's a sanctified place. What can I say? But she's in the queue and there are two people there and they are bemoaning the fact that they've been in that queue for 10 minutes. Okay, it is burdensome. But boy, did they give a mouthful to the cashier. So Sue decides, okay, I'm going to be friendly to the cashier. How are you? What kind of day did you have? I think she had seen my sermon notes. I'm not sure. Okay. But folks, what kind of thing are you going to billboard in your reaction to standing in a queue? Or what about, what reaction are you going to show to your child who spills their cereal on the carpet floor for the fourth time this week? Is it going to be patience, or is your anger going to be the billboard? Your impatience going to be the billboard? You see, folks, when you get to the Word of God, the word gentleness, do you want a biblical definition of gentleness? Strength under control. That's what gentleness is. But now, if you look at that verse, perhaps your translation, I'm using the New American Standard Bible, perhaps it doesn't have spirit in there. Let your gentleness, and there's no other, it just says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Well, in the New American Standard, and it's not wrong, if you've got it, you'll see it's italicized, the word spirit. It's not to do with the Holy Spirit, it's to do with your character. However, it does impact on the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you think about this for a moment, what is it or who is it that raises up in you a new nature? Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? He sets into you his Holy Spirit. You see, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23 reminds us that as the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he does, that very moment we come to him in saving faith and are a born-again believer in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. He never leaves us. In fact, I love the fact that He doesn't leave us. He seals us to that day of redemption. He seals us such that nothing will separate us from the love of God. There's not a demon, there's not even death is going to sever the tie that we now have with the true and living God. But the good news is, God the Holy Spirit has an effective ministry in every born-again believer's life. When you've been knocked down to the canvas because life has brought a knockout blow and you just don't know how to pray, God the Holy Spirit prays for you. When you find yourself struggling to decide which way do I go, God the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into the paths of righteousness. And He not only does that, He raises up in us the will to do God's will for God's good pleasure. And not only that, listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He brings a fruit into our life, and it's this. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, here it is, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, that's what God the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. But here's the thing. You don't get to pick and choose which part of that fruit. If you notice, the scriptures are abundantly clear in this. Look carefully at the grammar. It's not fruits, plural. It's fruit. Folks, if you go through that list and you say, okay, I've got love, I've got joy, I don't have peace. Okay, but moving on. Patience, kindness, no, that's for other people. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Let me tell you, God the Holy Spirit is not Lord in your life. You can't have some and miss one. When you are absolutely yielded to the sovereignty and to the love, the care, the nurture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this fruit and the segments of that fruit will come to bear in your life. So, For the Christian that is pressing on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the habit of manifesting a gentleness of spirit in word and in action must be there every waking moment of our day. And that's got to be that habit right alongside a firmness of commitment, a peace in every relationship, and a joyfulness in Christ. Let me take us to the fifth habit that we are to have. Look at the last part of verse 5. It's an awareness of God's presence. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. And here it is. This is another habit. The Lord is near. It's a statement, I give you that, but actually it speaks to a habit. And the habit is this. You and I, every day that God gives to us, we are to live that day as being very much aware of the presence of God, the nearness of God. Okay, now let's look at this word near. This word near in the Greek, and it has two meanings. If you look at the Greek of this word, it can mean near in time, or it can mean near in space. In other words, proximity. So, I suggest, because of the context, Paul, and also because the Greek word that he uses in the other instances that he uses it three times, you find that unequivocally you come to the understanding Paul's talking about the close proximity of God. He's right here. He's right next to me. He's rubbing shoulders with me. And because of that, and because of the context of Philippians, I want to put to you that Paul has in mind the nearness of God in physical proximity. If you're going to fight me on it and say, no, it could be nearness of time, we're going to go with that. I'm not going to, no argument. Because, yeah, I agree, Jesus Christ is coming at any moment. And the fact that He is coming at any moment to also ought to spur you on to a godly thought, a godly choice in what you're going to be doing. Can you imagine if you decide, well, actually, I'm just going to imbibe in this immorality, and then God appears? You'll be ashamed. I would be ashamed. So, okay, I won't fight you on it, but in the context, humor me. Come with me and let's understand that Paul has in mind the nearness of God in close proximity. Now think about it. God has always been near. He's always been physically close to mankind. You go back into the book of Genesis and you find Him doing what? Walking with Adam and woman in the cool of the day, at the end of the day. You go to Deuteronomy and you get to find what? You get to find Him right up alongside Israel. In fact, He manifested His presence to Israel as He led them through the wilderness. He manifested His presence through a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He manifested His presence in that He gave them their daily manna. He gave them their quail. He gave them their sandals, which never wore out. You know, when you come with us to Israel and we travel through and we make our way through the Negev and we go down to Masada or we go to the Dead Sea, you will get to witness firsthand just how remote and how dangerous an environment the desert looks and is. For ancient Israel, as they made their way through the wilderness, as they made their way to the promised land, albeit in disobedience, as they made their way to the promised land, they were living on the edge of survival. How did they cope? The physical presence of our great God and Shepherd. Okay, but let me rather hone in on a New Testament application. God is near to us. He is physically close to us. And folks, could I say this to my heart? That is one of the most precious truths about God, is that He is physically close. And I pray that as I share this with you, you too would be given great comfort that God is not distant. He is close. The nearness of God. So, you're welcome to follow me, but I'm going to nip into the Psalms, a couple of them, not many, just a few. But Psalm 73, verse 23 says this, "Nevertheless, declares the Lord, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." Did you get that? God has your right hand. What about Psalm 73, verse 28, just a few verses down? "As for me," says King David, "the nearness of God," there it is, "the nearness of God," His close physical proximity, "is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge." You see, the fact that He is so near is that you can have Him as your refuge. "That I may tell of all your works." You see, folks, let's be clear on something. Your and my good isn't how far we live from work. Your and my good isn't whether we get that parking at the front door of the shopping mall. Your and my good isn't that we get front row seats at the Springbok versus England match this Saturday. That would be very nice. But that's not your good. Your and my good is God is near. How come? Well, because if and I say since He is near, He can lead. And since He is near, He can protect. And since He is near, He can provide. He doesn't have to send anything by DHL. Now, Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily," not just some days or sometimes when it's convenient to him, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. You see, if God were afar off, he couldn't do this. But he's not. He's close. And he takes your burden upon himself. In Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3, this one is one of my most favorite passages, okay? O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, here's my favorite verse, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. My shield about me, folks, that's, you know, picture in your mind that Roman shield of the ancient Roman army. It had a curve to it, but even that was just a curve that kind of protected your front part, but don't turn your back because it's open. God says he's a shield that actually encompasses you. What does that mean? You're like that operator in an M1 Abraham's battle tank. There is armor all around you. You are safely ensconced inside. That's exactly what God is to you. But you know what makes this verse so special to me? You know, another one of my special verses is where God tells us in his word, every tear he catches in his bottle. That speaks of the close proximity of God, in that he has to be clear to actually catch that tear as it rolls down your cheek in his bottle. But this verse, my glory and the one who lifts my head. As I said earlier, when you've been knocked down to the ground by life and you are absolutely shattered, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, eternal God, is the one who lifts your head. That's the nearness of God. And if that isn't an encouragement to you, then we need to spend some time together, recognizing who you are in the Lord. But Isaiah says it well. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, speaking of the nearness of God, he says, like a shepherd who is not distant, like a shepherd he will tend his flocks. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Folks, those little children who are too wobbly on their feet to even run from the ravaging wolves of this world, Jesus Christ has promised, he's embraced them, he's got them, he's gathered them in his arm. And for the nursing moms who are preoccupied with the well-being of the children that they've been blessed with, God is that gentle shepherd who leads those moms who are vulnerable in themselves as they take care of their children. He leads them gently as nursing ewes. You see, I have to say this though. For someone who is not a Christian, the nearness of God, his close physical presence, is both good and not good. You see, in Psalm 7, verse 11 through 13, God declares himself that he's a righteous judge, and he is a God who has indignation every day. God is angry at sinners every day. And verse 12 says, if man does not repent, he, the Lord, will sharpen his sword. And if man does not repent, he has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself, God himself, deadly weapons. It's why I said earlier, the most dangerous person to an unsaved sinner is God. It's not anybody else. It's God. You see, for the unrepentant sinner, it's not good that God is so close. Why? Because he can run you through with his sword. He's that close. Or he will not miss when he looses his arrow of judgment But it's a good thing to the sinner that God is not distant. Why? Because He can hear your whispered prayer for mercy. You see, folks, the fact that we have been brought into a living relationship with God Himself, and we have the wonderful promise of the nearness of God in our lives, in this day, not just for this day, but for every day apportioned us upon the earth, and for every day that we will spend with Him, and a thousand and thousand and thousand of years praising His name and loving Him throughout eternity, the nearness of God is a great blessing. In your being a Christian who is pressing on for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, while we wait on that moment when we either cross the finishing line through the valley of the shadow of death, or cross the finishing line because of the rapture of God calling home to Himself His church, then there should be for all to see and for your own heart to be encouraged a habit of a firm commitment to the Lord, to His Word, and to the people He has set you amongst. There must be the habit of pursuing gentle, peaceful relationships in all your relationships. There must be the habit of joyfully being in Christ. Remember last week I said, stop listening to yourself, start speaking to yourself. The first voice you're going to hear in the morning is, oh, woe is me, I failed so horribly yesterday, and wow, have I got a bad day in front of me. No, you need to tell yourself you've got a great day, because God is your Savior. He's your shield about you, and He is near. He'll lift your head if you get knocked down at 10 a.m. on Tuesday morning. But we're also to have the habit of being gentle in spirit. Don't billboard your impatience and your anger. And be in the habit of living each moment in the understanding of the truth of the nearness of God, the physical closeness of God. It's a great comfort. When we return next week, we're going to expand that truth of the nearness of God to understand that in the remaining two habits of the committed Christian. We are to have a calmness in chaos, and this life is chaotic. And we are to have a purity of thought, and this life is impure. These are both habits which need to be in our lives. There's just too much to say in those two, in those verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. But for now, press on. Press on for the one who saved you. Run for the one who shepherds you. Embrace the one who is your Lord. Embrace Him, because there is no other Lord. There is no other Savior. There is no other King like Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, how we thank You for the moment that has been ours to remind ourselves, because You've saved us to the uttermost, our lives have changed. And so we beg You to forgive us where the changes that You have wrought and are desiring to bring about in our lives haven't been as evident as You want them to be. And so as we go to the day, help us to be more like You, because You were the one who was firmly committed to the will of God the Father. You are the one who was firmly committed to a gentleness and a peacefulness. You are the one who was firmly committed to holding us close to Yourself. And so may we do just the same. And may these habits be ours to Your glory and to Your honor and Your exaltation. But we need Your help. And we thank You for loving us in the way that You do, and for Your loving and tender care as our great shepherd. Thank You, Lord, for making us and raising us up to be the sheep of Your pasture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.